Hallelujah. By way of a brief review, let's take a look at what our study is. The righteous shall live by faith. What should we live by?
Faith.
By faith. And who's living by faith? The righteous. Amen. And we're going through this book of Romans, and we have these three questions that kind of guide us throughout. They're just questions to reflect upon. Do you know what you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? And does who you are reflect what you believe? Can we answer all these questions with fidelity, with authenticity? Do I really know what I believe? Why do I believe that? Okay, now that I have established, okay, I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. Does my life reflect my belief? Our faith, this should be a faith that functions in our life. It's not something that we just profess, that we say that we do, or that we say that we believe in, but it should bear fruit in our life. Our faith, our belief should bear fruit. Amen. Here's our theme scripture, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who what? Who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And Paul is, in chapter 6 and 7, is speaking to the Jew and the Gentile directly. And we're going to get some insight, dive into that. Verse 17, it says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. Last week, we spent some time in chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 6. And these were the four points that we brought from that section of scripture. And it was the title of the sermon from last week was Jesus, My Truth and My Treasure. And I opened up the sermon talking about this analogy, or using this metaphor of a vending machine, and us putting a coin into the vending machine and that coin getting stuck, and us getting frustrated that coin is stuck. We can't get that thing that we're paying for out because the coin is stuck. And that coin we're talking about, that represents this truth that we believe in. The question was at the beginning of our sermon, or a little while ago, was, you know, what do you believe? So we have this knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We know that we are in need of a Savior because of our own sin. We know that without Jesus, that we can't be saved, that there is no hope. But sometimes that coin gets stuck in our mind, and it doesn't find a lodging place within our hearts. So with us not bearing fruit, the fruit of God in our lives from our life that has been saved by Him, because a life that's saved should bear fruit. Can I get an amen? Amen. A life that is saved, that believes in Jesus and accepted the Lord Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, should bear fruit. It should be noticeable that this person is saved. So if there is no fruit if the fruit is not being, help me out with that. If the fruit is not bearing, if you're not bearing fruit, someone look that up and let me know how you're supposed to say that. If you're not bearing fruit, is it possible that what we believe in has only been accepted as truth, but not as treasure in our lives? Is it possible that we know the truth, but we don't value the truth? That we understand why we need a Savior, and we understand that Jesus is our Savior, and we understand that His word is true, and that He died and He rose again, but this life that we have with Him is not our treasure. In order for that, for us to bear the fruit of a life that is saved, we've got to value it. We have to love it and treasure it. So we see here, the offering precedes the obedience. Whatever you offer your life to, you will begin to obey. Obey whatever that person or that power is. And before it was sin. But now it's the Lord. So we obey the Lord. Well, that's the encouragement. That's what we should be doing. Obedience reveals your allegiance. Whatever you're doing, it shows who you bow to. Your obedience, your actions show who you honor and who you're serving, who you're committed to. Your allegiance, whoever it is,
It produces its growth. And we talked about that in the story of Darth Vader. Not the story of Darth Vader, but there's a scene in Star Wars. We didn't talk about the story of Darth Vader. Okay. But there is a scene in Star Wars, as you remember, Return of the Jedi, and Anakin. Not Anakin, because that's Darth Vader. Luke Skywalker. He's talking to his dad, who's Darth Vader. He's like, you know, Dad, I think there's good in you. Come over from the dark side. You can do it. And Darth Vader says, you don't understand the power of the dark side. I must do what it tells me. Whoever you have your allegiance towards, or you commit your allegiance to, that will grow in you. And we don't understand the power that sin has. And the stronghold that it can have upon our lives. And we think that it doesn't matter, or we may think that there's certain tiers of sin that we could dabble into and it's not that big of a deal. But we don't understand that that sin is powerful.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And if we give it a place, it's going to have a grip on that place. And it will not let go unless through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. But whatever you're serving, you're going to grow in that strength to continue to serve that faithfully. So if you have your allegiance towards Jesus and to his scripture and you're reading, you're going to grow in your faith, right? So that the things that are coming against that, you'll be able to fight that because you have this, you're growing in your strength in the Lord. And if you're serving, if you have your allegiance towards sin, you're going to grow in that too. So that when the word comes, right? When there's a word that's spoken and it's for you, it's easy to avoid that because you're strengthening this other thing in your life. It's easy for you to say, I don't need that. Or I don't have to listen to that. That's not for me. You see the power of sin?
Yes.
If we allow it to have a stronghold, if we serve it, we're going to grow in that. And it becomes easy to deny Jesus. It becomes easy to become deaf to what the Lord has to say to us. But the growth in the Lord that we have is the abundant life that that he desires for his people. So, is Jesus your more than your truth? Is he also your treasure? In chapter 6, what we found is that sin does not have authority over you. Jesus destroyed it. He kicked its butt, right? And I wanted to show you this real quick. Okay. We're going to read verses 15 to 21 in a moment. All right. Before there's ever any fight on the UFC, I don't know if you don't like UFC and like, you know, that's wrong. Try and get past that just for a moment. But whenever there is a fight, they have this thing called the tail of the tape. And they show the two sides and the people who are going to be fighting. All right. They have one side. They say his height, his or her height, his or her weight, where they're from. Their name, their age, their reach, their size advantage. You could see all these things weighed against each other. I remember back in the day, they used to let anyone just fight in the UFC. And there would be like street fighters. And whenever you saw like their style of fighting was street fighting against a Brazilian jiu-jitsu, you're like, oh, that street fighter, I'm sure he could fight, but he has no chance against this guy who knows jiu-jitsu. But what you see is that you see how they size up against each other. And in the past, it was when we saw this fight of Jesus and the enemy, or Jesus and death, we know that the outcome of that, Jesus conquered death. He rose again. There's no question about who won that fight, right? But now we have this belief in Jesus, and we're in this ring now, okay? And the ring isn't, the fight isn't between me and the enemy, because the enemy has already been destroyed. All right, the fight is between this new self and this old self. It's this newness that I have in Jesus and this oldness that I'm still, for whatever reason, I hold on to. What we found in chapter 6 is that we are no longer a slave to sin. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
We are now bound to sin. Sin no longer has authority over us. Thus, we cannot blame our connection and our attraction to sin because it has no authority over us. I wrote a note here in my notebook. Let me just, I want to say it the way I wrote it. It is not sin's grip on us, but it's our grip on sin that's holding us back, because sin has no grip on us. Jesus destroyed it once and for all. But we have, for whatever reason, we have this grip on sin. Yesterday, we had some people over our house. And whenever we have people at our house, we have to tie our dog down. Because our dog goes crazy sometimes. Not in a malicious way, but he likes to jump, especially on those who are very little. So we have to tie him down, right? And prior to and if we let him go, he's going to jump on people. All right. In order for us, what we find is that, let me rewind really quick. Prior to us knowing the Lord, we were tied to sin. Sin had a stronghold on us. We were chained to it. We couldn't do anything else but to do that, but to serve that. Even when we tried to do other things, sin will always pull us back, because it was Jesus who broke that bondage. So Jesus comes in, he breaks that bondage, he died and he rose again, defeated sin, and the penalty of sin for our lives, for all those who believe in him and his death and resurrection. But for whatever reason, we have people who are still tied to that. But it's not because sin has a stronghold on you. It's because you have a grip on that. So we can't move, and we're trying to move forward with one hand on the sin and the other hand trying to reach out. And we can't do that. Our title for today's message, I think I had it, is Released to Pursue. Released to Pursue. Though we're not a slave to sin because of the freeing, redemptive work of Christ, sin, even with no authority, can influence us. Even with no authority, it can entice. And I think the message in chapter 6 was that you cannot control the sin in your lives apart from Christ. And he's talking to the Jews he's talking to the Greeks in chapter 6. These Greeks who were so free in the way that they lived. And they knew that their salvation wasn't because of any works that anyone could do. So they thought I could still live a sanctified life and still sin, because I was saved even within my sin. I should be able to live sanctified even within my sin. And he's saying no. You've got it all wrong. Sin has a stronger influence on you. You can't fight sin on your own. You and I cannot fight the temptations of sin on our own. You and I cannot control the sin in our lives apart from Christ. So the dabbling into sin, these small sins, this belief that these small sins are not as bad as other sins, I think for us, we start to, if you keep believing in that, we're going to become like Darth Vader, to the point where this sin has a control over me. And it's not the control, it's not because it's stronger than God, it's because I gave it control in my life. So Paul focuses his attention to the Greeks who didn't know and didn't care about the law. That was back in chapter 6. Greeks needed to realize that they were dead to sin. They were dead to what?
Sin.
Dead to sin. And what does that, what does being dead to sin mean? It means no longer ruled by sin. So here we are in chapter 7, where Paul focuses his attention on the Jews. So he's writing to the Roman church that's composed of a plethora of different types of people. Namely, there's two groups, the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews knew the law. They had the law. They tried to abide by the law as much as possible. And the Greeks didn't know the law, so didn't care about the law. Both needed salvation through Jesus Christ. Right? So he talked about the Greeks in chapter 6, and in chapter 7, he's talking to the Jews. Paul focuses his attention to the Jews, and who cared so much about the law, to this written code. Too much to the point where they valued it more than they, how can I say this? They valued too much their knowledge and obedience to the law, to the point where they felt that their obedience to the law and their knowledge of the law was going to save them. And Jews needed to realize that they needed to be dead to law, just like the Greeks need to be dead to sin. They're ruled by the law. The law could not sanctify them. So a few things to know about the law. Two things. It showed the sin, but didn't solve sin. The law that these Jews knew so well and they tried to abide by so much, it showed sin, it revealed the sin in their lives, but it did not solve the sin. It revealed what was in the heart, but did not transform the heart. So the message to both the Jew and the Greek is this: salvation by grace through faith in Christ, which is a theme for the entire book of Romans, it results in a mind and a heart and a life that is transformed. Okay, let me say it again. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ, it produces a mind and a heart and a life that is transformed. Amen. So the law, though it revealed sin, it could not transform. Since chapter 3, the focus has been on the process of what we call sanctification. And we've heard this word. It's like a buzzword in Christianity. And it's a doctrine that is necessary for us to understand. Since chapter 3, we've been talking about sanctification in the life of the believer. Release to pursue. Let's go ahead and pray really quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, God, for all you've done. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your time, for your Holy Spirit that has revealed himself to us already. We pray that you just speak to us through your word today. Lord God, whatever you have in store for us, let us receive it according to your will. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you just felt like that person knew exactly what you were talking about even before you started to say it? Or if you ever played chess before. Have you ever played chess with Pastor Moore? It's not fair, right? And I think I'm doing okay. And he kind of just, you know, makes like little like encouraging comments. I think he's kind of, I don't know if they're encouraging or if he's kind of laughing to himself. Like, oh, that was a good move. I'm like, was it really? Was it really? You know, because it feels like he knows like about 3 or 4 moves ahead of me about what I'm going to do next. You know, he knows even before I make that move. And in Paul's writing, you know, as someone who's trying to study this, to prepare, to give a sermon, I feel very inadequate to do so with this particular book of that he wrote to the Roman church. And a lot of you who have studied the book of Romans can kind of relate to what I'm saying here. You know, it's not an easy text to study, you know, and to let alone to present to someone else. I realize that he's at a different level of understanding than I will ever be in. And that's fine. It doesn't mean that we just don't study. But I'm saying this in hopes that if God speaks to you through a scripture that I don't address specifically, or if he says a word, or if he says if there's a phrase there that sticks out to you, that's probably the Holy Spirit prompting you to continue to read on in that and study more on that particular scripture. So if I don't address it, don't say like, oh, that's not for me then. No, if something sticks out to you, I'm like, oh, I wonder why he's not talking about this. Maybe you should go study that a little bit further. Yeah. Amen. And I would imagine that collectively, we could have the mind of Paul and the knowledge that he portrays in this letter here. But even so, I do believe that the Holy Spirit brings understanding, and in the way that he wants to bring understanding for the here and now, in the way that he wants to apply his word to our lives. So we have 3 comparisons that are made in this text. And let me go ahead and read the battle that's going on first between this old nature and the new nature, found in verse 15. So let me go ahead and read that first. So we're going to go towards the end, and then we're going to work our way backwards really quick. Verse 15, maybe you could relate to what Paul is saying. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Can any of us attest to the truth of this within our own lives? That we have this desire ever since I became saved and said, oh God, I commit my life to you because I need you and there's no way I can live without you. Evil was right there. So as soon as I take my focus off Jesus and I look at the storm, I start to sink. Right? It's always right there. Like it never misses step. It's like my shadow. It's like always present. And it's a frustrating reality that a lot of us have. And if we don't have an understanding of God's grace, we could become so boggled down by this struggle that many people have fallen away from the Lord because they feel that they can't do it. They feel like it's just too hard. And they start to see sin as something that's more appealing maybe than struggling to do what's right. And Paul says it very clearly in the previous chapter, you can't do this on your own. But I have something for you, so if you keep at it along with me, it's going to be so much worth it, right? There's these three comparisons that are made in verses 1 through 7 that I want, or 1 through 6 that I want to highlight today. And here's the first one. Bound to the law versus release from the law. Bound to the law versus release from the law. It says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's speaking to the Jews. That the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, in verse 3, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law, and it is not an adulteress if she marries, and it's not an adulteress if she marries another man. Okay, so he uses this example to talk about someone who's bound to the law and someone who's released from the law. And he's using an example that today there seems to be a lot of gray area. But back in the day, there wasn't. It was absolutely crystal clear what marriage was intended to be and how long marriage was intended to last and what leaving your husband or your wife, what it was. It was sin. Okay, so let me go ahead and break this down a little bit and understand the original audience that this is being written to so we could then pull out the reason why Paul is using this as an example to talk about being bound to the law and being released from the law. Okay, so the original audience understood this analogy very well. He said he's speaking to those who know the law. And Paul uses an example that they understood very well once again. We can gather three things about this topic of marriage and divorce in Scripture. There's three certainties. Okay, here's one of them. God's plan for a married couple is to stay married as long as both spouses are alive. So how do we know this? Well, Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So God's plan for marriage is forever. Number two, God hates divorce. He doesn't hate those who divorce. He hates the act of divorce. Malachi 2:16, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. We know that every divorce is a result of sin, either on one part or on both parts within that relationship. God hates divorce. Marriage is forever. God hates divorce. Number three, God is merciful and forgiving. Can we get an amen for that? Divorce is no less forgivable than any other sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. I said it to you. Okay. Matthew 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many of for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of all sins is available through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 echoes it. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So there's three things that are very clear in Scripture concerning marriage and divorce. Those who marry and those who may have experienced divorce in their lives. God's plan for a married couple is forever. God hates divorce. He doesn't want that to be one of our options. However, God is merciful and he's forgiving. So if God forgives the sin of divorce, we're going to go a little bit deeper with this topic so we could further appreciate the example that's being given here by Paul. If God forgives the sin of divorce, does that mean you are free to remarry? And I'm going to say not necessarily. Using Scripture, though. So you're not just saying, like, is that your opinion, Pastor Chris? No, it's from Scripture here. God sometimes calls people to remain single. So I do want to acknowledge this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, it says, I wish that all of you were as I am. This is Paul speaking, right? But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Why? It's because it allows them to the opportunity to serve God wholeheartedly. Does that mean you can't serve God wholeheartedly with someone else? No. But for some people, it's intended for them to stay single. Is that true? Yes, it is. Okay. Is that for everyone? No, it's not. It's not for me. I need somebody because I'm weak on my own. Okay. God's word also tells us that it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So if there is someone who is desiring for this person physically, then and they're both Christian, then maybe you should just marry instead of burning with passion and falling into sin by way of having physical relationship or sexual relations with that person before you marry. Okay. So should you get married? It depends on what God has in store for you. Should you remarry? It depends on what God has planned for you. So let me say this, and I'm going to end this analogy. Hopefully it's not as painful as it feels like, you know, me saying it. If you ask that question, okay, I got divorced for whatever reason, and there's this other person that I would like to marry. The question is, should I get married according to Scripture? Okay. I will just say that it's between you and God. Okay. Only advice I'll give you is for you to pray to God for wisdom in that relationship. As James 1:5 tells us, to ask God for wisdom. You know, and it says, and Psalm 37:4 says, pray with an open mind and genuinely ask the Lord to place his desires on your heart. So God, this has already happened. This has already taken place. What do I do now? God, I'm not quite sure. So God, place your desires upon my heart so I could then move forward. And this next step is going to be your step. And it's going to be the step that you order for me with this person or alone individually on my own. Seek the Lord's will, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't lead on your own understanding. Seek him. Amen. Okay. So why is he using this analogy for being bound to the law or being released from the law? It says that as long as that person lives, a person is under the law as long as they live. As long as who lives? That other person, other spouse. Okay, so there's an analogy, there's a metaphor here. So that we're going to try and make sense with who is what. Like, who are you in this analogy? And what is the law in this analogy? Okay. You are the person, you and I are the people who are bound to this law. And this law is that other spouse. It's that other person that we are trying to, okay. We're not trying to get away from our spouses. But he's using this as an analogy. If you really want to be away from that law, one of you has to die. Something has to die in order for this law to be broken. In order for you to be released and be free to do something else. Something has to die. And we find that law is not going to die. That law is going to stay as is. It's kind of like that student, that tough student in your class. For whatever reason, they're never absent. They're always there. It's like, how are you not absent today? Well, why are you, I wish you would be absent a little bit more because you are so tough on me, right? And apparently they really like your class, right? But it's that's always there. The law is always going to be there. So what do you mean then? How am I supposed to be free from this? If that law, if that thing that I'm tied to is not going to die, how am I going to live then? How am I going to be free? Well, you have to die. Well, so if I die then, that doesn't help. That means I'm dead. Like, I want to live freely. Well, you're dying along with Christ.
Yes.
See, we needed this outside death to take place on our behalf. But just because Christ died in our place, it doesn't mean that we did not die. We have to die to that law so it could be free from that law. And in order for us to be free from that law, we have to die to that law along with Christ. Because without Christ, there is no resurrection. Without that death, there is no resurrection. So if we try to do it on our own, and he's talking to the Jews now, you're trying to do this on your own, you're not going to make it. You're going to die and you're going to stay there. But we die with Christ so that we may live and resurrect with Christ. You and I are that person who is bound. The person we are bound to is the law. That's our husband. And death is necessary in order for us to be free from that. And in order for us to be free, there must be a death, not just our death. Our death alone will not do it. It's our death tied to Christ's death. Because if we're tied to Christ's death, we're also tied to his life. They like it in the back. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. So here the comparison is now, and we see that tail of the tape once again. On this side, we've got fruit for God, and on this side, we've got fruit for death. And we're trying to figure out who's winning that battle within our lives as Christians. Is it fruit for God or fruit for death? Is it bound to the law or released from the law? Death is necessary, so in order for us to be free, we need to die. And we're saying, but I want to live. Well, you can't live freely apart from Christ. It's not our death alone. In fact, you can't be free on your own. Look at the person next to you and say, you can't be free on your own. There needs to be another death. That person is Christ. When we die with him, we also live with him. So what does it mean to die to the law? It means the same thing where he was talking about die to sin. In the previous chapter, in chapter 6, he says, you got to die to sin, to the Greeks. And he's telling the Jews, you got to die to the law. What it really means is you got to die to yourself. You got to get off this mentality that you can do whatever you want and it's not going to have any effect on your lives. You also have to get this mentality that whatever, like the bad situation that you're in, that you can get yourself out of it on your own doing. He's talking to the Jews with that. Like, you got to wipe that off. Wipe that out of your mind. And he's saying that to us as well. It applies to the Greeks and to the Jews. That old way of doing things, the mentality that we can accomplish righteousness on our own, or the mentality that our sins have no effect on us anymore, so I could continue to sin. He's saying that old way of doing things, that old way of thinking has got to be wiped off. Die to the sin, die to law. Chapter 6, it focuses attention to the Greeks, as we said. Through Christ, we die to sin. To live as though our sins do not matter is long gone. We cannot no longer live like that anymore. Your sins do matter in your life. And if we let them linger, and we give that space in our lives for that sin to linger, it's going to do so much more harm than you could imagine. To be ruled by our sinful nature is no more a part of our lives. The title of this message is Release to Pursue. So God, as I mentioned last week, he doesn't give us something to, he doesn't say get rid of this without giving you something to pursue in place of that thing. You know, so if he says, give this up. And sometimes we get so focused on, like, I don't want to give this up, though. But it feels so good to have this in my life. He doesn't just say, give that up, and like, and then that's it. He says, give this up and pursue this instead. This is much better for you. So give up this old thing that you're so tied to. Give it up and trust me, he says, and I've got something so much better for you. Right? So he says, pursue holiness. Pursue this new life that's free from this bondage of sin. And chapter 7 is echoing what he says in chapter 6. Chapter 7 focuses his attention to the Jews with the message, through Christ, we die to the law. To live as though our works is what it, it what, I'm sorry. To live as though our works is what can save us, that mentality is long gone. Our righteousness is filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 2, 10. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on our own. You know, I do find it significant that as we see here, he starts off by using the pronoun you. He says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law, to the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. In order, and then he goes into we, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. If he submits this to like an English teacher, the English teacher is going to point that out. You went from talking of saying you to we. Like, what are we doing here? What tense are you using? And Paul is intentionally using that. He understands that he had to die to the law. And this is we're talking about the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, and Paul speaking about himself. You know, he knew that all of his knowledge was all for naught because it was apart from Christ. And he also knew that his sinful nature, he had to die to that as well. So he's not telling himself this anymore. He's telling the Jews and the Greeks of this Roman church, you guys have to understand what I've come to understand, that we've got to die to the law. You've got to die to the law. But I do appreciate him using the words we, the word we and us in the latter part of chapter 5, and that he relates to us. He says, you and I both were tied to this thing. And we are bearing fruit that God did not intend for us to bear. And in order for us to stop bearing that fruit and to bear his fruit, I've come to realize this. And he's saying, you've got to realize this. You've got to die to the law. You've got to die to that sin. Don't let that. Don't get your grip off of that. Release that and pursue this instead. On that note, we also relate to the Jews and to the Greeks. More so to the Greeks, I guess culturally, because I don't think any of us are Jewish. No, okay. Yeah. Exactly. We are adopted, for sure, and we could call him Abba Father. Amen. Culturally, we relate to the Greeks more than to the Jews. Spiritually speaking, relate to both of them. Spiritually speaking, we could relate to the Jews in their view of their own works as it being good enough at times. And spiritually speaking, we can relate to the sin in that sometimes we don't realize the power of sin in our lives. There's a sinful nature in all of us. Sin entered the world through one man. Who's that man? Adam. Thus, we're all born with this inherited sin. We are born with this nature to sin, to do wrong. We have also committed sin, if you want to give it a fancy word, imputed sin, which makes us guilty of sin and the penalty of sin, and we are in need of a Savior. So we could relate to Paul speaking to the Greeks and understanding that sin has been a part of our lives, of our nature, from the very beginning, right? And we could also relate to the Jews with this tendency that I could handle this. I got this. You know, I took a step back, but I'll take another step forward. I got this. And Paul is very clearly saying, you can't do this apart from Christ. You cannot. You will not. And he's saying, if you keep doing it this way, you're going to bear the fruit, not of God, but of death. You and I cannot handle this. We can't get ourselves out of this funk. Not apart from Christ. I want to almost close with John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this. John 15, verses 1 through 5. Talking about bearing fruit. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me and bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Verse 4 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Us remaining in the vine requires him to not only be our truth, but for him to be our treasure. We've got to desire his desires. We've got to want his plans for our own lives. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The written code is once again the law. By dying, we have been freed to serve in this new way of the Spirit. So once again, he doesn't tell us to give something up without telling us what to pursue. And whatever he tells us to pursue, it's far, far greater than what we're giving up. Amen. It's not even close. We've got to trust him with that. So what is it in our lives that you feel, that I feel, God is calling us to give up? Is it our comfort? Is it unforgiveness? Is it our own plans? Like we want these things in we want to pursue these things. You know, whatever it is, he wants us to give up all those things to him. And does that mean he's going to change every single thing that you desire? Not necessarily. But what's beautiful about it is that we start to desire what he desires for our lives. And us being tied, being that branch tied to that vine or connected to that vine, we start to bear his fruit. And his fruit is far greater than what we could ever produce on our own. Far greater. His fruit for your life. His fruit for your family. His fruit for your job. His fruit for your ministry. His fruit for your relationships is far greater than what you are producing on your own or what you could ever produce on your own. And we have to value that. We have to treasure that. Treasure his plans enough to the point where, God, I'll give mine up because you know greater. You know more than I do. Does that take faith? Well, you know what? We are righteous, and the righteous live by that. Like us moving forward into God's plans, it definitely does take faith. And it's not the easiest step of faith, but it is absolutely necessary. Amen. I'm officially going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 to 16. Thank you for your patience this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 to 16. Came across the scripture a little while ago, and I feel that it's a good time for us to use it as a cross-reference today. Verse 14, it says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you, Lord God, for the word that you brought forth, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, and we pray collectively, that the words that you brought forth encourage us to give up those things that are keeping us from pursuing what you have called us to pursue. And Lord God, let us be as honest as possible. And there's no better place to be honest with ourselves than in your presence. So Lord God, as we close this morning or this afternoon, and as we look through our lives and we consider what we're involved with and what you're and the things that are vying for our attention and what we're spending our resources and our time doing and saying and being a part of, If there's anything that's keeping us from pursuing what you have in store for us, God, let us step out in faith and give up those things for what you have in store for us. And if there's those of us who are, we feel like sin has a grip on us, Lord, let us realize that you've already defeated sin in our lives. And that grip is not sin on us, but it's us on the sin. So give us the power, Lord God, which you have already. But let us operate in that power in faith to release our grip on that. And not just for the sake of being free from that, but to pursue what you have in store for us. Let us not hold on to two things that are going in different directions, Lord. Let us let go of what's keeping us back to pursue, Lord God, what you have in store for us. Lord God, we love you. We thank you. Special prayer for Brother Robert, who's going to be going into surgery this Tuesday. We ask you, Lord God, that you continue to have his health in your hands, Lord. We trust you for that, Lord Jesus. And all those who are sick in body, whether here or at home, our loved ones, Lord God, we pray for them. Lift them up, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.